Like you turn, please, again to Ephesians and chapter 1. And I'd like to read just a few verses, verses 15 through 23. And while you're turning there, I want to just say what a delight it has been to be here today and especially to sit and enjoy the ministry of these dear brethren as they've shared with us. It's been a real blessing. I've enjoyed being with these men at conferences before and just wish we had more time to fellowship together. I've really, really enjoyed it, and it's just been a real privilege. And verses 15 through 23, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The Lord bless that reading to us. I want to think for a few moments about prayer. I want to think about it for a very specific reason. I believe that much of our prayer in our assemblies reflects the culture in which we live. I've been in many a prayer meetings, and the emphasis seems somehow to be on me feeling well, physical things, material things, me getting a job, me getting a promotion, me whatever, but it's very me-orientated. And I've been making a study of Paul's prayers in the Scriptures, and I find that they're not me-orientated at all. In fact, their focus is altogether different. Their focus is that we might know something of the richness of Christ in our experience. It seems the emphasis is on spiritual things rather than physical things. Now, I've just recently been sick. I had a sickness that lasted 6 weeks, and I was very miserable during that six-week period. And I'm very thankful for every Christian that prayed that I'd get better. I'm not demeaning that we should pray for those that are not well. I'm not saying let's not do that. But what I am saying is that perhaps there ought to be more of a balance in favor of praying for people in their spiritual perception and understanding. I enjoyed listening to Ken speak because I've just recently done a week of meetings, ministry meetings, on Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And I was listening along there, and he's done his homework. He didn't just speak on Ephesians 4 today. I hope you don't realize that. He spoke on the whole book. He just kind of brought it into Ephesians 4. And one of the things that strikes you in Ephesians chapter 1 is the great blessings that are ours through the Lord Jesus, that he has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I see that the real burden of Paul's prayer here in this section of chapter 1 is really summarized in verse 18, where it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." What he's praying is that we might understand what we have, that we might really get a vision and a grasp of what you and I have in the Lord Jesus. And that's a great way to pray. It really is, to pray for one another, that we might realize all that is ours in Christ, that what our blessings are. And his prayer is that God will reveal them to them, these great truths, that he would open their eyes of their hearts, more literally, the seat of the affections. I once heard a quote from D.L. Moody, and I love D.L. Moody dearly. I love to read about him. He was a tremendous soul winner, a tremendous man of God. But in this quotation, I believe he was mistaken. He said that he believed that many Christians were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly use. I believe that that's a mistake. I believe that the tragedy is that many of us are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly use. And so Paul's desire is that we might be more used to heaven. And the way we're going to do that is by understanding, first of all that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so look at his prayer just briefly. I want to point out four things about his prayer as a challenge to us. And this is, it is lighter because it's a challenge to our prayer life that we would pray not only for ourselves, but for one another in this light. It says in verse 17, in the second part, it says, well, let me just read the whole verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying that they might know him. Now, these are believers he's speaking of. They already know God, don't they? Through the Lord Jesus. They already have a relationship. But the sense here is that they might know him better. That they might have more of an intimate relationship with their God. That's a tremendous way to pray for one another, isn't it? To pray as you think of people in your assembly, and as you pray for them, pray that they might know God better. I think of Paul, you know, we look at Paul, and many of us, we put him on a pedestal, and we think he's a tremendous man of God. And the one thing that I admire about him was, he was never ever complacent in the spiritual life, was he? Remember his great prayer in Philippians 3:10? That I might know him. Paul praying that he might. Of course Paul knows him. But no, he says, my desire, my burden is that I might know him better. That I might know him. And the power of his resurrection in my life every single day. And here's the hard bit. That I might share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. But that's what he longed for. His prayer was, Lord, I just want to know you better. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven before I really get to know you. I want to start now. And every day I want to know you better. Oh, beloved, this would be a tremendous thing for us to pray for one another, wouldn't it? That we might know him. What did the Lord Jesus pray in John 17? Just look at John 17 and verse 3. And again, you see exactly the same sentiment that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul. In his great high priestly prayer in John 17 verse 3, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what he prayed for us, that we might enjoy eternal life, not when we get to heaven, but it begins now. And what is it bound up in? It's knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And his prayer is that we might know him. I love that line of the hymn which says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Is that our desire? Just on the way down here, I've been thinking a lot about discipline before our brother spoke. I've been thinking about using moments for eternity. Investing moments in my life for eternal value. And just driving down here, 2 hours, I just had a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord. And one of the things I've been praying is, Lord, I want to be more holy. I want my life to be a life that reflects something of the character of the Lord Jesus. I want to know you better. And it was, the journey flew. It was just tremendous. How many journeys have I made where I've listened to what they call this talk radio and stuff like this, and just waste of time. But to know him better. Is that the desire of your heart? Can you honestly say that our heart pants for thee, O living word? Do we have that kind of hunger? David had that kind of hunger, didn't he? As the heart pants after the water, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. Or if we could just pray those kind of prayers in our assemblies, I think we'd be different people. Because God answers prayer. He takes it seriously. It's not that we're not asking not, but I believe sometimes we're just asking amiss. We're asking for the wrong things. Well, he says that we might know God. Then he says in verse 18, his prayer for these saints in Ephesus. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. His prayer is that we might know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What's your hope? What is it? Isn't our hope that one day our Lord Jesus is going to come back for us? And he's going to take us to be with himself. And when we are taken to be with him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be like him. And we're going to see him and will be like him as he is. My favorite hymn, without any question, is the hymn written by John Nelson Darby. And I love the words. It says, "And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Was it for me that this wondrous grace was won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought." That's our hope. Well, we know about the hope. So why would you pray, or why would he pray, that we might know what is the hope of his calling? I think what he's praying is that that hope might grip us every single day. Not that we might intellectually know about it, but we might be consumed with it. I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus, and I don't want to wait for the rapture to be like him. I want to start today. I want my life to be more like the Lord Jesus every day, so that, as our dear sister mentioned about her job, that as people look at me in my sphere of influence, they might look at me and say, "There's something different about that man." You know, that's how I got saved. The girl that became my wife, Anne-Marie, I wish you could meet her. She's a beautiful girl. She really is. But when we were working together in the office, I looked at her and I said, "She's got something I don't have." She never told me she was a Christian. She just lived Christ before me. And I knew I didn't have it. And through talking to her, that's how I got saved. And I long for that in my life. I long for people to come up to me in McDonald's or wherever I am and say, "There's something different about you. Don't know what it is, but I'd love to know." Well, if we're more like the Lord Jesus, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do that. That they might know the hope of his calling. Oh, what a way to pray for one another. And then he says in verse 18 again, "And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Now, some people see this in this way, that it's referring to the fact that we might understand our inheritance. And Ken has mentioned that our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And it's a wonderful thing that God is keeping our inheritance for us, and he's keeping us for our inheritance. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He's got both ends covered. That's safe, and he's going to keep us safe so that we'll be able to enjoy all that he's laid up for us. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is telling us this, that we might understand that we are his inheritance. Do you know that? That God sees you as his inheritance. You're his own peculiar people. Now, when we think of the word peculiar, we think of the word odd, don't we? Somebody's peculiar, we think it's an odd person. But that's not what it meant in its original meaning. When it means peculiar, it means it's peculiar to an individual. It belongs to them. It's his. And so what happened is that you might find a man who had a peculiar quirk that was individual to him. And so the word came to mean odd, because he's got this peculiar trait or character. But what it meant is it's unique to him. It belongs to him. And what it's telling us is that God views us as his own special people. And I don't understand the full implications of this, but I do know this, that God actually sees us as a treasure, an inheritance for him. Isn't that amazing? Didn't get over that? But he does. We're his inheritance. God would see us, vile, unworthy sinners, as his inheritance. You won't have a problem with self-image if you can get hold of that. You know, I don't want to get sidetracked on psychology. I could preach for a week on that and not exhaust it. It bugs me no end that we're selling out to demon-controlled individuals who know nothing of the grace of God. But I do want to say this. There is a thought of this idea of self-image. I think our problem is that we think too highly of ourselves. But you know what? If you could get a hold of just how valuable and precious you are to God, you would never, ever question things like that. You're his inheritance. You're his treasure. And he bought you at a tremendous price. He sent the best of heaven for the worst of earth. That's how special you are to the heart of God. He loves you. You're special to him. And then finally, the final thing that he prays, and again I'm just saying, let's change the way we pray. Verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" So he talks that we might know something of God's power. You know, in the Old Testament, the standard for God's power was Israel crossing the Red Sea and their deliverance from Egypt. You read the Psalms, and every time the power of God is mentioned, there's a mention there of God's power in delivering them from Egypt. How I bore you on eagle's wings, how I carried you out of that situation. And it's the standard test of or example of the power of God in the Old Testament. Here's this mighty Pharaoh and this mighty army and this wealthy place, and God took those bunch of slaves right out of that, and he delivered them, didn't he, with a high arm and with tremendous power. That's the Old Testament touchstone of God's power. You know what the New Testament touchstone of God's power is? He didn't talk about deliverance from Egypt anymore. No, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest demonstration of the power of God, that here would be someone in the grave, and he would be brought out of that. And not only brought out of the grave, but taken to the right hand of God where he sits enthroned at his right hand. What a tremendous thing it is. That's the power of God. And he says that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the power that Paul wants you and I to experience in our daily life. That's what he wants. He said, that's a big prayer request, isn't it? That we might experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him far above all in our daily experience. But that's what he prays. If we had time, and I know our time is limited, we could go to this second prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. And I love the way that he ends that prayer in verse 20 of chapter 3. Let's just read it. He says, now unto him that is able. Well, you can ask big prayer requests because he's able. But he doesn't just say he's able. It goes beyond that, doesn't it? He's able to do. He can do it, whatever you ask. Well, no, he doesn't just stop there. He's able to do exceedingly. No, exceedingly abundantly. No, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. According to what? The power that worketh in us. Isn't that amazing? And so what I'd like to say, just in drawing these thoughts to a close, is this. Despite the whipping that some of you might feel you've had today, as there's been a challenge from the Word of God, I want you to know as you leave here today that God loves you so much. Couldn't love you more than he does. He loves you with great intensity and fervor. And that yesterday's failures need not be final. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And that God is a God that answers prayer. And if you would get serious and pray along these lines, that I might know him. I want to seriously, God, know you better. I want to know you. That I might know the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead at work in my daily life. Making me into that disciplined person that I've tried to be in the past and I just keep failing. That I might know the hope of his calling. That I might be gripped with the fact that God hasn't finished with me yet. But he's not going to fail. He is predestined that I would be conformed to the image of his son. He's determined it beforehand. I can cooperate and it can happen faster than it would normally, but it's going to happen. God will not fail in his purposes. I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus someday. And that I might realize that I'm a real treasure to the heart of God. Some people might not value us. We might be considered to be nobodies as far as the world is concerned. But God doesn't think that way. He says, you're my treasure. I love you dearly. And so as we think about these things, again, just to end with a little challenge, and that is, how do we pray? How do we pray in our prayer meeting? You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see us praying Paul's prayers in our prayer meetings. I really would. I don't have to use the exact words, but the sentiments. Getting to the other prayer, Ken mentioned it, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a big prayer request, isn't it? Do you want that? Must be possible, as you wouldn't have mentioned it. And it's possible because he is able. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that is able? We've been hearing about the false God of Islam. He can't do anything for those poor people. He's distant. He's not living in their hearts. He's a distant, remote, and certainly not a particularly pleasant individual. But our God's personal. Our God's real. Our God is powerful. And he wants to change your life, and he wants to change mine. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we're coming with great confidence today with the simple thought expressed by the Apostle Paul that you're able. And we believe you are able. We've seen what you've done. You raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, took him through those principalities and powers and seated him far above all things. And we believe that if you can do that, that you can do things for us too. You can make us like your Son, each day a little bit more like the Lord Jesus. You can enable us to have a better relationship with you so that we know you intimately. You want us to have that kind of a relationship. And you can use that same power that worked raising the Lord Jesus from the dead in our lives, that we might live in the power of his resurrection. And Father, we just can't get over the fact that you see us as your peculiar treasure. Father, we thank thee for loving us so. Thank thee for giving us thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to bask in your love today. And again, just thank thee for these dear saints. Thank thee for the privilege of being here. Father, we pray that each one of us might leave here encouraged, glad that we've been here, thrilled in our hearts, not just because of what you're doing in different corners of the world, but because of what you want to do in our lives. And we bring these things in that matchless and lovely name, the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.